Well, good morning. Now that we're all a little bit embarrassed, I'm honored to be with you guys. I've got to spend a considerable amount of time over the last year or two with the pastoral staff of this church, and I could not be more overwhelmed and excited about a church and what God is doing in a community than this one. And I love being with you guys on this weekend because I get to see the reflection of all the hard work that they've put into it. I work with Rooted Network, and so my role is to go and to walk alongside churches that are trying to figure out how do we make disciples, which is seems like such a fundamental conversation for pastors to have. Like, disciples is kind of like, discipleship is our job, so what does that look like? It's remarkably hard. And so we get to have some fun conversations about what does that really mean and what might it look like to follow Jesus. And so I've been honored to walk alongside your guys' staff, not as an expert, but just simply as a guide, getting to learn from them and ask some questions and things. And I'm really glad to be with you guys because I believe that God has something for each and every one of us here today. I've been married for 13 years. I know, I got married at 12. And my wife and I have two beautiful kids. Let me show you a photo of them there. So that's my wife, Kim. And then our son, Asher, just turned 7 on Monday. And then little Ellie Love right there. She's about 3.5. And so this is my family. So if anything's going wrong today, just remember how cute my kids are. And we're gonna be fine. So anyway, I just wanted to get you to like me a little bit as we get started here today. Now, we've been in a series, and I say we because I listen to your guys' teachers, Joel and John and Grant. They are so gifted and so talented, and so I enjoy listening to their teaching because I get something out of it every single time, which I know that you do as well. And as I've been listening to the Pure Wisdom series, I'm really honored to be with you in order to continue that series. And today we're gonna talk about this idea of words. Now, we all know that wisdom and knowledge are different. We've spent some time talking about that. It's very possible to know the right thing and then still to do the wrong thing, right? We understand that wisdom is not just something that we can conjure up for ourselves, but ultimately wisdom is given to us by God, and we are enabled within relationship with God to live in a wise way, in the way that God has always desired for us. In fact, the book that we've been looking at is a book called Proverbs, and it's written because a guy named Solomon was given the invitation by God to ask for anything he wanted. I mean, imagine that moment. Anything you want from me, and I will give it to you. And he asks for wisdom, which is like the most wise thing to ask for, which is probably why it's recorded in the Bible, because he chose wisely, right? I often wonder how many times God descended to someone else and said, you can ask for anything you want, and they chose poorly, and we never heard from them again, right? But Solomon got it right, and so we get to benefit from it. Now, when I think about this idea of words and the way that we speak, it might be the most important reflection of our spiritual life. Is the way that we speak to each other. Like, think about it today. There has never been more important time in our life to consider how we talk, what we say, and to who we engage with. You could very easily change everybody's perception about you by the way that you speak, the person you speak to, and really how you engage in that relationship. Words has this, the way that we speak and the way that words has an ability to shape our relationships, as a way to shape our influence, as a way to shape the environments that we spend time in. And so why would we not want to take a moment and say, okay, God, if that's true, what would it look like for us to be wise with who we are, what we say, and how we say it? So my belief here today is that really how we talk is a direct reflection of our spiritual life. And I want to show you how wisdom could infiltrate some of the things that we say to one another. And I want to show you just two brief passages, and then we're going to spend some time together. First one is this, Proverbs 12:18. It says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The words of the reckless pierce like swords. Now, you have all been the recipient of that moment, have you not? Where someone says something and you're like, ah, that one hurt like a little bit more than I want to admit, right? You know what I'm talking about? The phrase sticks and stones may break my bones, but is a lie, right? Because the words of the reckless pierce like a sword. And you know what's sad to me about the truth there? Is it's the words of those closest to us that pierce worse than others. That the ones that know us have the ability to harm us the most. And yet, the same truth is that those who have the tongue of the wise can bring healing. And those who know us the most oftentimes can bring about the most healing as well. Let me show you one more proverb out of Proverbs chapter 16. It says this, "Winsome words pour from a heart of wisdom, adding value to all you teach. Nothing is more appealing than speaking beautiful, life-giving words, for they release sweetness to our souls and inner healing to our spirits." Winsome words, attractive and appealing words, so that we might add value to others. Think about that for a second. When we add value to others, according to this scripture, look what we get in return. They release sweetness in our souls and inner healing in our spirits. Have you ever considered that the power of words in the way that we speak to the people in our lives just might be the secret to allowing us to experience the sweetness and the inner healing that could only come from God? Right? I've been on this mission this summer to try to encourage every person that I have a meaningful conversation with, to point out something in their life. And the reason for that was, I just wanted to try on, trying to get really good at seeing what God sees in people. And you know what the blessing was? The benefit that I never anticipated was how much it's come back to me. How much people have done that for me in my life. People, even somebody that I didn't directly encourage, somebody else that I wasn't expecting comes out of nowhere and encourages me. It's beautiful how God can do that kind of thing in our life. When we choose to be wise with our words, he will bless us in return. It's insane what God will do. Maybe that's a homework assignment you might want to practice for a second. But think about this, right? We all understand that words are powerful in our life, right? There are certain words that are more powerful than others. Do you remember two of the most important words you've ever said in your life? The two words that changed everything for those of us who are married? You stood up in front of your friends and your family, and you were all drunk with love. And the pastor said, "Do you?" And "Do you?" And you said, "I do." And you had no clue what you were saying, right? But those two words changed everything in your life. Everything about your relationships, what you knew about yourself, how you got ready in the morning, what time you left for things, what your kids were gonna be named. Everything changed in that moment, right? There's other words that are really more weighty than others in our life. Like, do you remember when you were a kid and mom would yell out your first, middle, and last name? Do you remember that feeling of being caught? Right? Those words carried a weight to them. For some of us, we remember what it felt like when we received our college acceptance letter and you saw those words that you were accepted into the school of your dreams, and it was like, yes. And then the more fun part was that you get to turn around and you get to share that with other people. I got in, right? All that exciting for me, it was community college, right? Didn't quite carry the same weight. But those words carried a different weight, didn't it? For some of us, it's words like, it's twins. Or for Grant, who just had his fifth child who's here, right? I saw him this morning. He doesn't look very good. It does not look good for him. His wife crushing it though. She looks fantastic. You know, there's a book written years ago called The Five Love Languages, which as a young college student, I was like, give me more of this book, please. As I was dating my wife, don't get me wrong here. Five Love Languages was teaching us that there are five primary ways that every human being experiences love and also chooses to give love. And while all of us have a primary singular one, we are also susceptible to all five, meaning we enjoy all five, but there's one that we prefer. And for me, it's words of affirmation, right? That as one of the five, 20% of the population statistically, that is the way in which they feel most loved, is through words of affirmation, right? So this idea of words and the power of them really matters in our spiritual life. And there are some words that carry far more weight than others. But the truth remains that if we are all here, as I believe you've come here this morning, and some of you have probably been at this church many, many years, others of you, this is your first couple of times. If it's not going that well, come back next week. I won't be here. If it's going great, I'll see you next week. But for many of us, you come here because you want to grow spiritually. Your hope is that you would spend an hour or so here encountering Jesus and taking something away with you that makes you a better person and ultimately closer to God, right? So no matter who you are, if you've been in a relationship with Jesus your entire life, or this is your very first attempt at understanding who God is, I am so glad you're here, and I believe that the idea of being wise with our words is true for every single one of us. Because wisdom in the way that we speak will have implications in every aspect of our life. All relationships, our identity, our being, everything comes from that. And so I wanna show you a passage where Jesus teaches us what wisdom looks like with words. You see, Jesus, in John chapter 1, there's a beautiful poem about how Jesus is the Word of God who became flesh. No better place to look than Jesus if we're trying to figure out what words look like in wisdom. Because if he was the Word of God, is the Word of God, and became flesh and dwelled among us, that might be a good place to look. So as Jesus has sort of grown into his adult life and he's about to begin his public ministry, he starts to teach and people are like a little bit curious, like this guy's saying some stuff. He does some miracles and he's showing people that there's something very different about him than any other. And he's starting to gather some disciples. But as he begins his public ministry, there's a really critical threshold that takes place. He goes down to the river and he sees his cousin who is baptizing people. And it says this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." At the beginning of Jesus's public ministry, the voice of God declares something over him for all to hear. And you know what the voice didn't say? It didn't say anything about status, power, title, position. No, it spoke about identity. The words that God chose in this moment was, "This is my son whom I love and am well pleased." And for some of us, that might just be the one thing you need to hear today. That when God speaks over you, you know what he speaks first? Your identity. And how often do we confuse our identity and our relationship with God for all the things that we want to do for God, or all the things that we're frustrated about, or all the things that we need. When God says, "Look, first and foremost, you are my son, you are my daughter, whom I love and I am well pleased." You see, God speaks identity because that's what Jesus needed most for what he was being prepared to go do. It was out of his being that Jesus was entered into the ministry that we read and study today. The ministry that hopefully we emulate and we try to become more like him every single day. So right after this scene, that proclamation gets made. And then there is the most dangerous, perhaps the scariest passage, a sentence in the entire Bible. It says this in Matthew 4:1. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." I hope those words are never spoken over any one of you, because that's terrifying, right? After that sentence, the most obvious sentence in the entire Bible, after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Think about it. In my Bible, there is a page turn from the baptism scene to this scene. Like one page turn. And in this moment, watch what happens to Jesus's identity. It says this in verse 3. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" 40 days goes by. One page turn for us, 40 days of isolation and starvation for Jesus. 40 days where a lot of doubt and disbelief start to creep in, where he starts to wonder, am I ever going to get out of this? What have I gotten myself into? I don't know really how Jesus wrestled with this, but if I really believe he was 100% God and 100% man, I do think he probably was like, this is a long time, and he was hungry, right? So then the evil one, the Satan, the tempter, comes to him and says, "If you are the Son of God." The first thing he does is challenge the last word spoken over him that he heard 40 days ago. "This is my Son whom I loved, and in him I am well pleased." 40 days go by. If you still believe that, turn these stones to bread, because I bet you're hungry. In fact, someone will write it later that you are hungry, right? He challenges identity and he says, if you want to prove that you really are the Son of God, you should just turn these stones into bread. And Jesus rebukes and challenges with scripture. So then the devil goes on. It says this in the second part. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" What is Satan attacking now? His worth. Identity again. If you are, if you still believe that, the Son of God, surely God would never let you die now. So jump off this ledge and allow his angels to save you, right? He challenges his worth because God clearly would never allow that harm to come to Jesus. But this is not a question about God's capabilities of saving Jesus. This was a temptation about Jesus' understanding of his relationship with God and his identity within him. And so Jesus responds with scripture again. And then lastly, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All of this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." And Jesus said, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. What was the last temptation? "I will give you the kingdom without the cross. I will give you everything that you came here to do. We can resolve the entirety of why God sent you to earth in this moment. Because why would you want to go through all that pain and suffering? You don't have to do any of those things. Just bow down here and worship." And ultimately, the Jesus that moves on and performs all those miracles and does all those teachings and ultimately ends up on the cross for you and I emerges out of this scene, where his identity is sealed and his relationship with God is confirmed. Because the word spoken over him, "This is my Son whom I loved and I am well pleased," was the identity that Jesus needed in order to do the mission that he was sent to do. And this idea of the words speaking that have been spoken over us form the identity that we live out of every day is where I want to spend a little bit of time. Tim Keller, who's a pastor, says this: "Satan does not control us with fang marks on the flesh, but with lies in the heart." You are not controlled by physical wounds and fang marks from Satan on your flesh. No, it is the soft and subtle lies that have infiltrated your heart. That's how we are controlled. They are not true, and they are not final, but instead, we have an identity in Jesus for those of us who believe and are able to have a new life proclaimed over each and every one of us. And one of the things I love most about this scene with Jesus and what I think we can learn about wisdom is that Jesus was well aware that he was in a spiritual battle. And he chose to fight the spiritual battle with spiritual weapons. With every attack, he recites scripture. "For it is written," God's word says, He has hidden them in his heart. So in a moment of need, they come to the surface and he can speak truth about his identity and about who God is. And for some of us, that might be something we need to go do, to consider what are some of those passages that we can arm ourselves with, that we might arm ourselves with a spiritual weapon so that when the spiritual attack against our identity, of which every attack on you is a spiritual attack on your identity, you think the devil wants to take you away from your understanding of your relationship with God? Absolutely. And so what if we armed ourselves with some spiritual weapons so that we can fight back when those things come, when those lies creep into our minds, when we start to believe those things, when we look into the mirror and we see a fake and a fraud, and then those scriptures that we have been studying and learning and memorizing come to the surface and we can speak truth over those things. Spiritual battles must be fought with spiritual weapons. Words are a powerful force in shaping our identity. And ultimately, our identity informs our worldview, our beliefs, and our actions, right? Really simple example. When my son was about 3 or 4, I was a youth pastor, and he was always in large crowds. And he began a tendency, developed a tendency, where whenever we would walk into a larger room, he would cling to my leg and would hide his face. And we then, my wife and I, whenever we would walk into a room, we would just go, hey, this is our son Asher. He's a little bit shy. Don't worry about that. He'll come out of his shell. Because the reality was, at home, the dude was crazy, right? He was anything but shy. And quite frankly, most places we went, he was not shy. But when we walked into a larger crowded room in which dad was the youth pastor, he expressed some shy qualities. And what did my wife and I do? We spoke that about him and said, he's shy, which we all knew was not really true, but we were giving him an excuse, right, to hide. Well, after maybe 6 or 8 months of that, Asher, as we were walking into a room, Asher would go, Daddy, I'm gonna be shy for a little bit and then I'll be okay. He would tell us the script that we've been speaking over him for a long time, right? And my wife and I looked at each other like, oh no, we've actually spoken something over him that is now becoming part of his identity when it's actually not. Like, he's not a shy kid. So we just cut it right there because we saw in a very simple way what we said informed who he was becoming, true or not, right? That's how easily this stuff can start to creep in over time. Now, Brené Brown is a remarkable researcher, author, and TED speaker who has done some research for us on shame and guilt. And I believe she's done the church a service in helping us understand how to separate those two things because they're critical. And I'll just do a very simple version, but I think you should watch her videos or read her books or something like that because they've actually transformed my wife and I as parents, as a couple, in our friendships. Like, they've really helped us a ton. But here's the simple version. What shame does is it condemns identity, and what guilt does is it is aimed at behavior. So there's a way in which we can separate identity and behavior, identity and actions, right? But shame is this really nasty, nasty thing that when spoken over us, it starts to form, in her words, a swampland in our soul. Shame is this dark force that really manipulates and twists our understanding of ourself. And guilt is able to separate that out. Shame sounds like this, right? Shame says you are not good enough and you don't have what it takes. And you know what's crazy about shame most often, at least in my life, is that's not spoken over to me by somebody else. That's what I say to myself. That's the inner voice that I hear before I walk out. You're not good enough. You don't have what it takes. It's the voice I hear when I'm in a moment of tension with my kids. You're not good enough. You don't have what it takes to father these kids. In fact, I'll share a little bit of my story in a minute, but I do not come from a healthy father cycle. 3 dads walked out on my mom and I, fully abandoned, up and ran. 3 different ones throughout the course of my life until I was 30 years old. So the voice that I hear is, you're just like them. Shame is a dangerous voice in our life. Shame does this. It confuses our understanding of things. Shame will take a time in your life when you fail at something And you won't say, oh man, I failed at this. Shame will help you hear you are a failure. Or a time when you've made a mistake. Rather than just calling it a mistake, what shame does is it says you are a mistake. Or what shame does when we fall out of a loving relationship with somebody and you're experiencing that heartbreak that comes with that, what shame does, it says, you know what you are? Unlovable. Shame is a powerful filter in the way in which we interpret words into our life. In fact, when we use words of shame over other people, you can wreak havoc in somebody else's life. In fact, what Brené says is that shame is correlated with addictions, depression, incarceration, eating disorders, bullying. The words of shame that are used over people can negatively affect people for the rest of their lives. So what are we supposed to do about this, right? Without wisdom, we can hear words spoken over us and confuse them with our identity. And without wisdom, we can speak words over and potentially contribute to the negative identity formation happening in somebody else. So what does wisdom look like? Every night, my wife and I alternate who puts what kid to bed. And every night, they fight for mom. Every single night. Who's putting me to bed? Daddy is. No, not that man, please. He's awful. They don't say that, but they do say mom, right? And I have a theory about this. It's because they're evil. But every night, right? This is what this feels like. Oh, my two children whom I love and I snuggle and I rub my attempt at a beard on their face. And I go, I can't wait to put you to bed tonight. And then they kick and scream and they want mom. Now, without wisdom, what could happen to me? Without wisdom, I could really confuse my identity as a father. Without wisdom, I could confuse my relationship with my kids. Without wisdom, I could start to build up a negative perception of my own wife, right? But with wisdom, I'm able to go, they're kids, right? Wisdom allows us to interpret things different in our life. Wisdom allows us to even forego all the pain that I've experienced in my own life about being a dad and not overlay that into my children when they fight for mom to put them to bed. So if words are an indicator of our spiritual life, I wanna just spend these last couple of minutes talking about how do we tap into the source of wisdom so that we might be able to use words in a way to develop our spiritual life. And it looks like this. There's a passage out of Matthew chapter 12. This is Jesus speaking, and he says this, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." It's a pretty simple concept, but when we think about it long enough, it's really profound. That what is within us will ultimately come out of us, right? Have you seen somebody that has spent far too much time playing Fortnite? Ugh, that's all they talk about. Or far too much Netflix, or far too many donuts, right? You know what I'm talking about? In fact, the donuts thing, that's a pretty good one. If you have far too many donuts, it's just a blessing. You should appreciate that in your life. But the truth remains, what goes in will come out, right? Also true for donuts, now that I think about that. So when we take a spiritual inventory of our life and we go, okay, what am I filling myself with? Because if this is true and it's Jesus, okay, I want to fill myself with the things that I want to come out, right? God's word, the community that he's given me. I want to fill myself with the ability to speak truth and wisdom into other people's lives. Right? The second thing that I consider when I think about wisdom and what it can teach us with this is that each of our words has a purpose. Our words have purpose. We can speak life into people. We can encourage and affirm. We can call out. We can see God in people. That's life-giving, right? And scripturally, it says this in 1 Peter. I don't have it on the screens, but it says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have? What if we might consider that we have found hope, and there is a reason for that, and our words have the ability to share that hope with other people in our neighborhood, in our office, at our school, right? That we might actually be well-armed with a beautiful story, which, by the way, is the thing I love most about Rooted. Because what Rooted does in a matter of 10 weeks is it allows you to see that God is alive and well today and has the ability to heal, restore, and transform. What Rooted can do is help you to live, to enter into an experience and say, I used to live this way, but what God has done in this 10 weeks has transformed me. And now I see the world like this. And one of my favorite things is getting to be this pastor for Rooted Network is hearing your stories. Hearing stories of what God has done in your life, because every one of them is the gospel. I once was blind and now I see. I once was lame and now I walk. I once was blind and now I see. Every single story I hear is the gospel. And if you haven't been through Rooted, you don't have that story and you are missing out on amazing things. I want it for you. I mean, it's amazing that I get to be here on this weekend as the Rooted registration opens up, and you might consider what it might mean to take that adventure for just 10 weeks in the fall and believe that by November, by Thanksgiving, I believe you will be a transformed person because God's that good. Because God wants something for you and he has something for you and you have to go pursue it and get it. So Rooted registration is open, online, in the lobby, all that kind of stuff. We're starting September 9th. In fact, do you know what's amazing about September 9th? On my estimation, on this September 9th, about 45,000 people across America will be going through Rooted. 45,000 people who are entering into a risky environment saying, God, if you're there, I need to find you. And by Thanksgiving, 45,000 people will have a new story, and I want it for you. Here's the last thing. Wisdom teaches us that our words have the power to give or to take life. I told you a little bit about my family story. Three dads walking out. My biological dad separated from my mom when I was two, and for every other weekend, I would go to his house. It's never a great relationship, but I was there. When I was 12, we moved out of state, and I later found out that the agreement for us to be able to move out of state and no longer me go to his house every other weekend was so that he could stop paying for child support. So it was a good benefit for him. And I was 12. And 10 years later, at the age of 22, I had gotten notice that his mom, my grandmother on that side of the family, had passed away, whom when I was a child, I had a great relationship with her. And I was recently married and pretty new to the church at this time, actually. About 4 years I'd been following Jesus and I was just hired on staff at our church. And I said to my wife, I think I need to go to her memorial. And as I walked into the service, walking up to a family whom I have not seen in a decade, right? Like a decade, I was a different person from 12 to 22. I walk in the room and the words proclaimed over me in front of the room was, ah, the prodigal son has returned. And I made my way into the back and I sat down feeling some of the heaviest shame I had ever felt in my life. Because I didn't view myself as the prodigal son. I didn't get an inheritance, first of all. I did have a lot of bacon. But it was this moment where words spoken over me wounded me deeper than I ever could have imagined. In fact, for the next probably 6 or 7 years, I really wondered if that phrase was true for me. I wondered if I had any worth, if I had any value, if I had anything good to say. I wondered if I had any hope at all left in my life. Could I ever make a difference in a person's life? One phrase was a wrecking ball to my soul. And you know what? 2 weeks ago, so my biological dad passed away before we ever had any kind of reconciliation. And God has been so good to me because he puts men in my life that are with me and they stand with me. And maybe most important for a guy like me is they speak truth really beautifully into my life. And one of those is our senior pastor at the church I'm at, who is just now finishing a 40-year run as our senior pastor. And we had a week where we got to celebrate him and honor his legacy. And I was standing with him just thanking him for being the spiritual father that I needed most in my life. And he stopped me and he said, "Jared, I am so proud of the man that you have become." And I lost it because one phrase erased so much pain. One phrase that changed my identity. It was my identity, but I don't know that I ever believed it, truly. And in a moment, I'm able to go, "Oh God, you're so good." Because I believe every single one of us has words that have been spoken over us that are lies, that have been deeply intertwined into our souls. That when you look into the mirror, the only thing that you see is a fake, a fraud, someone who isn't good enough, isn't smart enough, isn't pretty enough, isn't popular enough, doesn't have enough power, will never be as good as, insert whoever's name. Those are lies. And that shame is negatively impacting your identity. And it's our identity in which God is able to use us for his glory. Because he saved us, he rescued us, he forgave us, he restored us, he reconciled us, he adopted us, he brought us into his family. When we allow the shame that has been poured over us to negatively impact our identity, we are missing out on the beauty of God's glory. So as we end here, what's your word? What's the word of shame that you are embarrassed of, humiliated? You couldn't even fathom speaking it out loud right now, and I'm not gonna make you. What's your word? Because we need freedom from that today. We need to leave that in the past so that we can be the new creation that Jesus has created us to be. Now, there is power in speaking some things. And because I'm a guest speaker, I get to do some things that make you a little bit uncomfortable. And I want you to say something. Okay, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a moment and I want you to look at this list that I'm gonna put up. Love, forgiven, accepted, all biblical words, words that come straight out of scripture about your identity. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick a word right now. And in this moment, it's gonna take you 3 seconds. It will be a little bit uncomfortable, but no one has died yet. So we're gonna be okay. What's your name?
Todd.
Todd, nice to see you, Todd. Todd, this is what this looks like, okay? You're all gonna have a moment to do this. Watch how hard this is. Todd, you are redeemed. And that's it. Todd's still alive, and so am I. So I want you to pick a word. There's nothing magical or mysterious about this. I just want you to pick a word, and to someone next to you, I want you to say, "You are forgiven, you are accepted, you are restored," whatever word that you have chosen. Take 3 seconds, ready, set, go. Okay. Hey, how did that feel? How did it feel? Good? Positive? Yes. Now, here's what I believe. I believe that speaking and receiving are really important things with language, with words. The way in which we say something and the way in which we receive it really matters in our who we're becoming. And I would bet that the word you chose was the word you wanted to hear. Right, that you chose the word that you were like, "I really need to be reminded of this today," right? Hang on to that word. So here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna transition into a time of communion and of worship. And in this moment, what I'd love for you to do is to recall that negative word of shame in your life, because we're going to let it go right here. We are going to bring it to Jesus and say, "This is not who I am, but instead, this is who I am, loved, forgiven. I'm God's masterpiece. I'm healed. I've been chosen. That's who you truly are. And there is no better place than in communion to come to the table exactly who you are. And for Jesus to look at you and to say, I love you. You are my son. You are my daughter. And I am so pleased with you. So I want to pray for us, and then our servers are going to come forward as we move to a time of communion. So God, nobody can do what you can do. God, you have rescued us. You have saved us. And God, even right now in this moment, I'm thinking of some of us who have not yet made that decision. And God, I know how happy you are for them, just the fact that they're in this room. Because that's how good you are, God. But Lord, we live in a broken world where so much shame has been poured on us over our entire life. And there are lies that we believe that we need to let go of. So God, we leave those lies. We leave the pain, the hurt, the wounds. For some of us with many tears, we leave our hands open to you and say, take this. This is not who I am. And Father, in this moment of communion, would we present these things to you so that you might take them from us and place a new word on us today? That you would show us how loved and accepted and redeemed and healed and restored and adopted and chosen and blessed we are.